That we're going through. As I said numerous times, this is not my teaching. This is not original with me by any means, but I'm excited to share it. We're in the middle of a study. Jeremy mentioned it a few moments ago about the study is called the Redemptive Gifts. Some of you may have heard them mentioned as the Motivational Gifts. And I know that pretty much every Sunday, there's probably some of you here, even this morning. Maybe this is your first time here. And by the way, if it is, welcome. So glad you could join us. So glad you chose to join us this morning. A lot of great churches in Lancaster County, and we're honored to have you with us this morning. I'll try to give just a little, I try to do this each week, just a little overview of what we're doing so it makes sense. In a nutshell, this teaching is a focus on the seven gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12. You'll see them come up on the screen, and I'm just going to start reading the scripture where it says, where Paul's saying, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Verse 6 of Romans 12, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So, again, just in a brief nutshell, many believe that this list of gifts, they're called gifts in Romans 12, are not specifically about the ability. For instance, number 3 is teacher. Not so much about the activity of teaching, but about the way God has wired us. This motivation that he's placed in us even from birth.
I've used the word personalities, and so we're looking at, we talked about prophet last week, and we're not speaking specifically about the biblical, the act of prophesying, but the person that has this personality, the person that has this wiring, and the same thing, servant, teacher, encourager. This morning we're going to look at the second two, two and three, servant and teacher. But again, I just keep trying to communicate in the big picture what the heart is for this. And I've shared both of the past two Sundays what I felt some of the benefits would be as we begin to understand this. Understanding yourself, maybe understanding your spouse, understanding how God has made you, understanding how God has wired you. But as I continue to work through this, I really want to stress this morning, and I haven't used quite these words, but I guess it's a question, is the purpose of a study like this to be able to then label ourselves and say, okay, I am a teacher, we stick the teacher label on, and we go on and live our lives just kind of having this knowledge now that, okay, I'm a teacher, that's what I am. So in case somebody asks me in the future, I'll know how to answer the question. I'm so glad I went through the study. Okay. With that question lingering, let's take a commercial break. Are you guys ready back there? Take a commercial break here. Word from our sponsors.
Nobody ever asked me what I want to be when I grow up. Maybe it's your name. Richard? No, Smucker.
When your last name is Smucker and you live in Orville, everyone knows what you'll do when you grow up. You're going to make the world's best jam.
I love jam.
For 5 generations, with a name like Smucker's, it has to be good.
Soda. I've never tasted anything so delicious.
Richard, why are you wearing Grandpa's jacket?
I'm not Richard. I'm Grandpa Smucker.
Tim and Richard Smucker always looked up to their father and grandfather, knowing that one day they too would make the world's best jam.
Grandpa says it like,
I've never tasted anything so delicious.
I've never tasted anything so delicious.
You got it.
For 5 generations with a name like Smucker's, it has to be good.
Right now you're thinking, I've never been to a church before that had a commercial break in the middle of a sermon. Well, it's not the middle. We're just getting started. But, okay. It's so cute. That little guy in the beginning, when he says, nobody ever asked me what I want to be when I grow up. He's sort of lamenting the fact that in his life, this path is almost pretty much laid out for him. Because he has the name Smucker, there's sort of this path that almost guaranteed he's going to walk in. And then the second commercial, you see that they realize that in this name, that they have someone that's gone on before them. No, it's two someones in the commercial because they refer to their father and their grandfather. But like they have this image, this example that they want to follow in this footsteps. Here's the point. The purpose of this study is not simply so you can stick a label on yourself saying, I'm a teacher, I'm a leader, I'm a prophet, I'm a servant, whatever. The purpose of the study is for you to identify what God has wired you to do, the name God has given you, and then to be able to walk out that destiny in your life. As you understand how God has made you and how God has wired you, there's this whole area that begins to come to focus, and you say, okay, this starts to make sense now. I understand why I have these natural tendencies to go this way or to think this way or to feel this way. And it's because that's what God wants you to do. It's even better than the name Smucker. It's this name, it's this wiring, it's this design that God has placed in you. So the purpose of this study is to see every one of us stepping forward with greater confidence and with greater authority into what God has made us to be. Does that make sense? It's not just about labeling you or labeling your spouse. Oh, and now I know why you annoy me because you're a prophet or whatever, you know. It's about stepping forward into the name that God has given you, into the calling that God has given you. Okay, now let's dive in, as I said, to two of these gifts this morning. And we're going to start with the gift of servant. From Romans chapter 12. Again, this is the second one on the list. So part of every one of these is I'm going to read you a list of characteristics. So just simply listen. This isn't in your notes. It's not up on the screen. But just listen. Now, not every one of these is going to fit anyone. But as I go down that list, is something stirring inside of you where you're saying, that sounds like me. Well, here's the list. Behavioral characteristics of a servant. They see needs and take pleasure in meeting them. They identify needs and take pleasure in meeting them. A servant has little regard for weariness. They focus on the completion of tasks, especially when others are blessed in the completion of those tasks. You know, it's 10 o'clock at night, and there's like 45 more minutes left to get something done, especially if you're helping someone else do it. A servant is likely to say, come on, let's get it done. Yeah, I'm tired. I know I got to get to bed. I know I got to get up early tomorrow morning, but let's get it done. A servant has very few enemies. They're considered to be a very safe person. They have very few enemies. A servant often has the inability to accept excellence in work, meaning their own work, to affirm themselves or to receive affirmation from others. That's difficult for a servant to be praised or to say, yeah, you know, I really did a fantastic job on that. That's very difficult for a servant to do. A servant extends honor to others, does not seek the limelight. The servant is not an empire builder. He's not a person that's out. She is not a person that's out to make a name for themselves. That's not how a servant's wired. They're not about building a reputation. A servant is good at punting. Now, those of you who understand football know what that is. Well, what that means is you're always assuming there's someone else that's going to do this job better than you. There's always someone else that's more qualified than you, and you're kind of eager, why don't we get that person to do it? because they would do it better than me, or why don't we get that person to do it? A servant often questions their own ability. A servant sees potential and sees the best in others. Sees potential in others. When a servant hears truth, it resonates very deeply within them. They're able to receive that. It resonates very deeply. A servant, believe it or not, has a fierce anger, but it seldom comes up, and when it does, it usually revolves around loyalty, someone that they're very loyal towards, and if they see them attacked, then a servant normally gets very upset by that. Hey, I'm just reading a list. Don't get mad at me about this one, but it says a servant has normally a messy house and a messy desk. I don't know if that connects with you or not. A servant is more about peace than about order. A servant isn't bothered as much about whether there's toys on the floor, but a servant is very concerned about, is there peace in the house? Okay? An immature servant becomes an enabler. A mature servant learns to empower. A servant can attract dishonor, especially in their own home, and usually does not resist. Okay, here's a perfect example coming off of our teaching last week about a prophet. You're a parent, you have two children. One is a prophet, one is a servant. You only have enough bread for one sandwich. Which of them is more likely going to be say, it's okay, the other can have it? The servant is going to say that. The prophet's probably not going to say that. The servant tends to be one that says, okay, someone else can have it, someone else can do it. And if parents or people around them aren't careful, that it kind of places them in this place of dishonor where they're always receiving less or whatever. A servant over-apologizes. I understand that if you go to someone's home, and whether it's the wife or husband, whoever did the cooking, if they're very quick to point out something that's wrong, I'm sorry, the gravy is too thin, or these didn't get quite right, or this isn't quite right, that's a sign that they're a servant. Servant, again, believe it or not, very competitive in games and sports. This may or may not be you, but very competitive in games and sports. A servant may tend to make excuses for their children. Don't have time to get into all these, but the servant has pure motives, like no other gift. The servant doesn't count up what's owed them. The servant has integrity, honesty, simplicity. A servant is often joyful. Obedience comes easily. A servant tends towards victimization and exploitation by others. Again, it's because that servant heart. A servant has difficulty saying no. They have a strong desire to please others, and sometimes it's their family that pays the price for that desire to please others and serve others. A foundational principle of the servant is the word authority. And the foundational principle of each of these gifts is something that, in this case, the servant has to understand and has to grapple with. Now, this seems, at the surface, it seems like a very odd word to use with the word servant. Servant, authority. You're like, well, if anybody doesn't have authority, it's a servant because they're a servant. But the belief is that God has given a tremendous amount of spiritual authority to the servant. And when I say the reason, it's just one of those things you make, you shake your head, and at first you say that doesn't make sense. The reason that God seems to give spiritual authority to servants is simply because they don't want it. Let me say that again. They don't want it. Now, just a natural example. Say you're, some of you this will connect with very easily. Say you're a manager at a large company. You're an upper level manager. And some of the departments you oversee, one of the departments you've learned that the manager of that department is leaving for whatever reason. They're leaving in 2 weeks. There are about four other people in the department that have the ability to step up into that role of leadership. Now, of those four people, three of them have their resume on your desk within 30 minutes of learning that the guy is leaving. But the fourth one is just kind of laid back about it, doesn't even approach you. And this curiosity is driving you nuts. So you go to the fourth one and you say, I'm kind of curious why you didn't apply for this position. You've been here long enough, you have the capabilities,
And the fourth one says, you know, look, if you want me to take the position, I'll do it. But I don't have to. I mean, look, I'm okay where I am. I don't really care. If you want me to do it, I'm willing to serve, but it doesn't really matter to me. Which of those four is going to be a little more attractive to you? Now, some people might answer that differently. But the thinking is, the person that's not after the authority is usually the first person you're comfortable giving it to. Because you know it's not about them. You know they're just simply going to serve in that role based on what the role requires. All right, there's other things I could share, and I'll just throw this in again in case you are this first or second week here. We're doing a Wednesday night class on this where we have time to go through it in a lot greater detail. But that's a foundational principle for a servant. Now, let's bring up this next. You'll remember this from last week if you were here. We kind of came up with this little meter. I changed the words. Last week it said negative and positive. Those aren't good words. These are better words, immature and mature. And I tried to capture this in your notes. I know there's not a lot of room to write, but the core elements of a servant personality, one of the core elements is this element of humility. A servant, generally speaking, is a humble person. Well, what's the immature expression of humility? The immature expression of humility is weakness. We're like, I'm not worth anything. I have nothing to offer. That's the immature expression of humility. And again, every one of these has an immature and a mature expression. Every gift has an immature and a mature expression. What's the mature expression of humility? It's power. Again, humility and power don't seem to go together. But when humility is properly placed and it's properly understood, a servant understands who God is and who they are, there's a great deal of power in that. Number two, a servant is all about others. A servant is others-minded. They're thinking about others. They're noticing others. They're seeing the needs of others. What is the immature thing that can come out of that? Is you begin enabling. You see others who are in a difficult place, and you start, well, it's okay, you know, it'll get better sometime, and you start enabling. You actually start helping them stay in a bad place. Whereas the prophet walks into a situation like that, and hey, you know, here's the problem. You're doing this, this, this. You got to stop doing this, this, this. You got to start doing this, 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 and you're going to see some change in your life. Whereas the servant's going to come in and say, oh, you know, I feel bad. I'm sorry you're in this place. But if they're not careful, they can actually enable, where obviously the mature expression of that is the servant. God's desire for a servant is to empower. You're caring. You're very sensitive. You're very humble. But you do that in a way that you let God move through you, and it's empowering. A third core element of the servant personality is safety. A servant is a very safe person. People feel safe around a servant. They don't feel judged by a servant. They're very comfortable. They're safe. Now, what's the negative expression of safety? Well, oh, what happened? Oh, I went the wrong way. Sorry. Went the wrong way. The negative or the immature expression, this sounds like duh, yeah, duh. But it's playing it safe. You know, safety's a good thing if it doesn't go too far. Arthur Burke says of servants that they can be so safe that they're not even a threat to the enemy, to Satan. And that is a piercing thought if you're a servant. So, okay, I want to be safe, but I don't want to be that safe. I don't want to be that safe. And the mature expression is healing. Because people find servants a safe person, someone they can approach, someone they can open up to, that opens up the door to ministry, that opens up the door to healing for a servant. God can use a servant in that way, okay? Now, easy for a servant, obedience, purity, honesty. Those things come naturally. Remember last week we said for a prophet, faith comes naturally. For a servant, these things come naturally. Servants naturally they have pure intentions. They have honesty. They have integrity. They are obedient. More difficult for a servant is to believe in themselves, to really believe in themselves, to really believe that they have something to offer. That's more difficult for a servant. Okay. Before we get, do we have any servants in the house? is any of this connecting? We're going to go on to the next one, and I know this is, we're moving through this pretty rapidly. My desire is, and I'll repeat this again at the end, my desire is as I share some of these basic principles, that if you feel like, you know what, that, and maybe you'll come away with two or three of them saying, you know, I think I'm in one of those. I would love to get more materials to you to be able to try to help you in that search in any way I can, okay? So let's go on to this one. The teacher, this next gift on the list, the gift of teacher. Let me go down the list, okay? Here's the list of characteristics that have been put together to try to describe a teacher. Now, again, I'm not talking about the act of teaching. If you are professionally employed as a teacher, this may fit you, but I'm not talking about the act of teaching. I'm talking about God has wired you in this way where you have this teaching gift. Here we go. A teacher needs to validate truth. You need to validate truth. Just because someone says something to you, you don't automatically accept it as true. You don't automatically reject it either. You're just like, okay, you're saying that, you know, this plus this equals this. I hear you. But I'm going to have to check into that a little bit. I'm going to have to research that a little bit. They need to validate truth. A teacher does not reject or receive new ideas or people right away. There's a caution there. There's a reserved, like, okay, I got to weigh this. Like the servant, the teacher is a safe person emotionally. They can listen to brokenness and sin and not be rejected. And I'm sorry, not be rejecting. Not be rejecting. You can come to a teacher and tell them all your problems. They won't reject you. A teacher makes new decisions slowly. A teacher has deep family loyalty. Again, don't get mad at me. I'm just reading Arthur Burke's list. A teacher tends to be poor at returning borrowed items. They have a difficult time returning phone calls, and they're typically late. Now, I don't know if that connects with you or not. And if it doesn't, that's okay. That doesn't exclude you from the list. But, you know, they come up with some pretty specific things on these lists, and sometimes I think that's what really gets people's attention. They like to save things. Teachers like to save things. They usually resist using human illustrations. See, because to a teacher, a human illustration can be twisted to kind of mean whatever you want it to mean. A teacher is much more comfortable quoting from scripture or citing a specific reference. That's a teacher. A teacher often has an unwillingness to begin a process until they can see the end of the process. See, again, faith is easier for a prophet. They can just sort of launch into something knowing that God's going to figure out the details as we go. A teacher is more, okay, well, how's this going to end? Where's this step going to lead to? And where's this all going to go? A teacher tends to be a fearful person. You know, is this going to work? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? Again, because they want a reason. They want to validate things. A teacher supposedly has a great sense of humor. They tend not to overreact or jump the gun. A teacher is a very patient person. They're normally slow-tempered. And if you're in a group discussion, the teacher is often the last one to speak because they're taking everything in. They're processing, they're weighing, they're evaluating. And then at the end of the discussion, sometimes a teacher will say like one sentence that will just encapsulate the whole last 60 minutes of discussion. They just kind of bullet, here it is. They're usually the last to speak in a group. Now, what's the foundational principle for a teacher? And the word is responsibility. When God gives you this ability to really go after the truth and go after what is right and what are the facts and what are the details, that comes with the responsibility to not just keep it for yourself or not to just pursue that for selfish means, but to be willing to allow God to use you to share that. And again, it doesn't have to be a classroom setting. You might say, well, I think I have this gifting, but I'm not a teacher. You know, I don't teach at a school. I don't teach a class or whatever. And I promise this was not intentional to tag team this with Juanita's plea for teachers this morning. But if the Spirit arranged it that way, that's fine. But there is a responsibility that comes. Do you remember what James says? In James chapter 3, he begins out by saying,
These are my words, but you can read it then. But he basically says, if you consider yourself a teacher, you better know that God is going to judge you more harshly because you're a teacher. If God reveals this truth to you and you don't live by it, then you're going to have some answering to do. So that's this responsibility that weighs on the teacher. That's this core element. All right, let's go back to our meter again, going through some things for a teacher. I used this word already, validation. A teacher needs to validate. A teacher needs to be sure of things. By the way, I'll just throw this in for what it's worth. Joanne Arizaga, another woman, has developed a lot of this. She said, oftentimes when she meets people that say, I can't figure out which of the seven I am. I just can't figure it out. She said, 9 times out of 10, it's because they're a teacher. And they still need to validate. They need to prove. They need to test. They need to weigh. Sometimes it can take a teacher a long time to reach a decision on something like this. So she said, if you feel that, like, I just don't know which one I am, look a little closer at this department, this teacher thing. Okay, so this thing of validation, a teacher needs to know, is this really true? Now, the immature expression of validation, let me reconnect here. Bear with me. Try this one more time. Okay, John, I'm going to have to kick it back to you now. I lost connection on my phone. The immature validation is delay. I'm sorry, the immature expression of validation. You can get caught in a place as a teacher. From what I understand, you can get caught in a place where you're like, well, I'm not sure that I can accept that. And you just kind of stay in that place for months or years. It's like, well, I'm just not sure about that. So you just kind of stay away from it. You know, rather than doing what you have to do as a teacher and try to validate what it is, you just say, well, whatever, I don't really know. So that's the immature. Now, what about the mature? What's the mature expression of validation? Obviously, it's accuracy. It's accuracy. A teacher looks at something, says, okay, is this true? Is it not true? They really look at it. They might study it. They might research it. They might do all the homework on it. And when they get to that, did I just drop out here? No, I guess I'm still there. Can you still hear me, Kai? Something sounded different. There is an accuracy that comes with that. There's an accuracy that comes with that. Let's go to the next one then, John. Oh, here it is. It's up here already. Logic. Teachers are about logic. About logic. This is what Arthur Burke says. This is a quote from him. He said, the purpose of logic is to direct the intellectual powers in the investigation of truth and in the communication of others. A teacher... I'm sorry. I got my notes mixed up here. The purpose of logic is to direct the intellectual powers in the investigation of truth and its communication to others. Now, what's the immature expression of logic? And that is, there's this disconnect with anything that's emotional. You know, if everything is logical, if everything is A plus B equals C, if everything is, now I'll use the phrase black and white, I know we use that for prophets, but if everything is handled through a filter of logic, it's very easy for a teacher to become disconnected with a person who's dealing with something on an emotional level. Now, this is what 911 operators are trained. Have you ever heard those recordings of people that call in, like something horrible has just happened? And the 911 operator, they sound like they're trying to stay awake. They're like, okay, what happened? And then what did you do? Where are you now? How do you feel? Are you bleeding? Is the person breathing? What's your address? There's no emotion. And that's good if you're a 911 operator. They're just like, give me the facts. Yeah, I don't care that you're screaming. What's happening? That's the wiring of the teacher. Now, what's the mature expression of logic? The mature expression is simply a calmness. A teacher has an ability to bring a calmness into a stressful situation because of this gifting. They're like, okay, I know, I hear everybody's yelling, but what really is at the core of what we're dealing with? What really is the heart of what we're dealing with, okay? Let's go to the last one yet. This core element is truth. Now, I know we had that up for prophets also. But for teachers, truth is extremely important. They need to know what the truth is. They need to know what the truth is. Yes. The immature expression of truth. Now, this is going to sound kind of weird. Say, what is immature about knowledge? Let me read this quote. This also is from Arthur Burke when he says, and this kind of goes back to the earlier point about logic. He said, when the teacher rejects emotion, when the teacher rejects relationship, when he or she rejects intimacy with God and remains in a professional, cerebral, detached, doctrinal study of the Word of God, he has squandered his heritage. You get that? If they remain in a professional, cerebral, detached, doctrinal study of the Word of God, the teacher has squandered their heritage. It's not just about knowledge. This quest for truth is not supposed to lead to just more knowledge and more facts and more degrees and more certificates. That's not why God wired people to be teachers. That's not why he wired you to be a teacher. It's not just so you can get smarter and smarter and smarter. What's the mature expression of truth? Jesus called himself the truth. I believe that any serious person's quest for truth must end with the truth. Until it does, you haven't learned it all yet. And I mean, you never learn it all, I realize, but until your quest for truth ends with the truth, Jesus, you're missing the boat, really. So this quest for truth in a teacher, God places that there so in your hunger and thirst for what is really true, that leads you to Jesus. Or remember, the teacher has responsibility to share what they learn, so you get to share that with other people. You get to share that with other people. Okay, go ahead, John. Let's advance to the next one. What is easy for a teacher? Patience, caring, these things come very easily to a teacher. They're just naturally patient. They're very caring. Go on to the next one then. What is more difficult for a teacher? And it is this whole area of emotional connection, from what I understand. Teachers, again, like to stay in this place of logic. They like to stay in this place of kind of evaluating everything. And they tend to reject what people experience emotionally. Because to them, emotional things are not trustworthy. When you go to a teacher and say, I really have this deep feeling that I'm supposed to do this. And the teacher says, well, explain to me why all that is. And the person says, I can't explain it. It's just like deep, deep inside of me, I feel I have to do this. And the teacher can, if they're not careful, they'll just say, okay, whatever, that just doesn't make sense to me. I can't understand it. I can't, my logic, my rational processes can't identify with this deep feeling inside of you. And so this thing of emotional connection can be difficult for a teacher. I talked in the beginning when we looked at the Smucker's commercials, and I said, what is the name God has given you? What is the birthright? That's another word that I want to use more of in this. What is the birthright that God has given you? The birthright for a servant is to be a life giver. Your concern with other people is what God wants to use to empower other people, to elevate and promote other people, to encourage other people, to be a life giver, to walk in this place of authority that God wants you to walk in. That's the birthright of a servant. The birthright of a teacher is to, as I said, use this hunger and thirst that you have to know and understand to come to a place not only of awareness of who Jesus is, but intimacy with him. A teacher must get to a place of personal intimacy with Jesus. And that is what God wants for you. You come to that place of intimacy with Jesus, you understand the truth with a capital T, and then God uses you to make that known to others in the way that you do, logically, systematically, outlines with bullets and subpoints. I mean, that's the way you'll communicate it,
but it won't be coming out of your head, it'll be coming out of your heart because you found that place of intimacy. That's the call for a teacher, okay? I think we have one slide left, John. I just want to end where we did last week by saying this. As we said to prophets, servants, we need you. We really do. Again, until we have all seven of these gifts working together and stepping up into the place God designed for them, we are a church that is limping. We might not even be walking at all until we have all seven of these places, all seven of these gifts in place. Servants, we need you. We need that gift. That gift is just as important as the others, and the same thing with teachers. We need you. That is just as important as the others. So I think I'm going to do, to wrap up here, just what we did last week. Now, I don't have anybody up here sharing about being a servant like I did last week with prophets. First of all, servants don't really like being up front to begin with, so it would be kind of hard to do that. And teachers, well, they'd probably have a four-point outline, and they would take up too much of my sermon time. So and what I'm about to do might even be a stretch for servants, but I'm going to ask if you feel, as I went through that list of servants, if you are either A, confident, yes, that is me, or B, you think, I think that is, that sounds like pretty much where I fall, at least largely. I'm going to ask you to stand. You don't have to say anything. We're just going to pray for you, okay? If you feel like this thing of servant is your wiring and what motivates you, all right. So, let's do what we did last week. Just a few of you, just kind of stretch out your hand towards them. If you know them, you can touch them, I guess. But we just want to pray a blessing on the servants. Okay? Father, I thank you for the gift of servants that you have. Are you standing in agreement, or are you standing as a servant?
I'm both.
You're both. All right. I thought, you know, I want to put my hand on the servant, but if, Father, I thank you for the gift of servants. The attitude that you've given them of preferring the background, of preferring supporting others, of preferring seeing others accomplish, seeing others achieve, but taking great joy in knowing they've played a part in that. So God, I pray that you would stir up this gift in our body, this gift that you've placed in servants, that they would be able to find full expression in that desire you've given them, but at the same time, Lord, they would not overlook what you've placed in them. The things you've placed in them to develop, the things you've placed in them to speak. Lord, I understand that the spiritual authority has a great role in intercession. You want servants to be intercessors because of the heart they have for you, for others. God, I pray for a spirit of intercession to rise up in these servants. Lord, and I pray for this authority that you've placed in them to be embraced by them. Lord, that they would not keep looking for someone to punt the ball to. They would not keep looking for someone else to step up and do the job because you've actually called them to do it. So I pray your blessing on these servants. Lord, release them into the fullness of their birthright, that they would take their place in their homes, in their jobs, in their neighborhoods, and in this body, walking out what you have for them. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah. All right. Now you know what comes next, teachers. Are there teachers in the house that we can pray for? Where are the teachers? Hey, you actually work as a teacher, so that's a good thing, man. That's a good thing. All right. Other teachers. Okay. Teachers. Kenny, you're a teacher. That's cool. All right. Other teachers. You're a teacher, Clyde. That's cool. See, why I say that's cool? Clyde's a builder. You know, he's a builder. But so God has wired you as a teacher. All right. Let me say this yet about teachers. I wanted to say this earlier, but, you know, teachers are what protect the church from error. And prophets and visionaries get so annoyed with teachers
because teachers are always, show me that in the Word. How do I know that's really what God is saying? Is there any verification, like, has this happened elsewhere? Is this of the Lord? And visionaries really get annoyed by that. But teachers are placed in the church to protect against error and to protect against falsehood. That's why God has wired you the way you are. Some people don't always like that you're that way, but that's why he's wired you that way. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the teachers you've placed among us. Lord, we know that because this is your design, that it is absolutely essential in the body. Lord, I pray for these teachers. Lord, that you would move them from a place of being content with knowledge to a place of longing for relationship in a way that a teacher does. They're never going to feel probably like a mercy gift feels or senses things. But Lord, lead teachers in their quest for the truth with a small t to the truth with a capital T, and to a place of not only knowing you, Jesus, knowing about you, but walking in intimacy with you. This will bless them, but it's not the only purpose for that intimacy. The purpose for that intimacy with you is that they then communicate that through their lives, through the way they walk, through the way they think, through the way they operate. So, Lord, I thank you for our teachers. I pray that you would release them into their birthright of knowing you and making you known. I thank you for the way you've gifted them. I thank you for the balancing, or the fullness, actually, that they bring to the body as they say, is that really true? Lord, that's an excellent question, and we need to continue to be reminded, especially by our teachers, is that really true? Are we really walking in truth? So God, I pray that you would release these teachers into their birthright, release them to be all that you've created them to be. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, it's about time to wrap up. Thank you so much. Just a couple things to wrap up. I've placed up here on the edge of the stage three handouts. One is, the handouts are trying to summarize some of what has been covered on each of the gifts. It has a bit more information than what I've shared on Sunday mornings. But there's one here for a prophet, since I didn't have that ready last week. One for servant and one for teacher. Now, let me clarify this. Please, those of you who are in the Wednesday evening class, you'll get the handouts Wednesday evening, okay? So I'd prefer you not come up and take a copy today. But for the rest of you, if you've been unable to take the class, and some of you may not have a great interest in this right now, and that's okay. But if you do, we have the handouts. You're welcome to take one of each, or if there's one specifically you just want to read and pray a little bit more about, I have them available up here. I'll try to keep an eye out on it. If we run out of copies, I'll try to go get some more made quickly for you. So, okay. Otherwise, like we always do at the end here, there will be some people up here that will be available to pray with you. Is there anything specific to this material that we can pray for you about? Do you feel you're a teacher, but yet you're kind of stuck in that immature side, or a servant, and you kind of keep falling into that enabling people and thinking lowly of yourself? We would love to pray with you about that. Or for anything else, for that matter. Is there a physical healing issue? If there's something you're struggling with physically, emotionally, whatever, something you're facing at work, we have people that will be ready to pray with you. We would love to do that, okay? So again, if you would like one of these, come on up and get one. And if there is one of these that you're thinking, man, that really feels like where I am, I would like to learn more about it, but I can't come to the Wednesday class, just let me know. I'll do what I can to help you with some more information and more materials, okay? All right. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. Have a great day. If there's any way we can pray for you, come on forward. You're dismissed.